effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, and will cutting and piercing through and dividing even the spirit and soul. So Lord, this morning we come to your living word. We pray you will cleanse us and you will make us the proper vessel to receive your word. So for this we give ourselves and we give this time to you. We pray you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us. We pray in your own precious name. We have come to the book of Philippians this week, after we have spent nearly 5 months on the book of Ephesians. And you know, 5 months ago when we got into the book of Ephesians, we mentioned this time it was a little different because we did not follow the sequence of the New Testament, that is, after the book of Acts. We didn't go to the book of Romans. And we mentioned the reason at that time was because it really is a continuation in Paul's journey of faith. Actually, Paul's service, his ministry in the book of Acts ended in Rome, and he was in bondage. And while he was in Rome, he wrote these epistles, the prison epistles, of which Ephesians was the first one. And of course, so it was in this continuation of Paul's journey of faith, and I believe that we all have found this time when we spend the time in the book of Ephesians, we found his utterance was encouraging, was enriching, and also was very refreshing. And now we are not going back to the book of Romans, but we're continuing in the prison epistles in the book of Philippians. But before we get into, we're going to spend some weeks in this book, a wonderful book, talks a lot about the experience in Christ. But I think before we get into the general burden of this book, I thought this time when I get into this book, and I felt it was important for us to first remind ourselves of the historical setting of this book. Okay, now I'm going to give you some history. And I think it is very important. Actually, I personally found that the history of this church, the church in Philippi, if we know about the history, then we will find it is much more meaningful. And also, we will find it is quite relevant for our time today. Okay, now, in the New Testament, the first time the city Philippi was mentioned, you will find this in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, it was during Paul's second missionary journey. At that time, Paul's burden was very much focused on Asia Minor. And so they went to different places and they preached the gospel mostly through going to the Jewish synagogues. And there, while on the day of Sabbath, while they're reading the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul would take the opportunity to speak to those Jewish people and those proselytes. Some of them were seeking ones. They wanted to go to the Jewish synagogue to hear the Old Testament, the Word of God. And so Paul quite often used that opportunity to go to the Asia Minor, to the different cities, and preaching the gospel, and therefore people believed, and then the churches were established. And as they were continuing this journey, when we come to Acts chapter 16, Paul and his co-workers were puzzled and perplexed when the doors were closed in some places. Seemingly, it was very clear that the Spirit there stopped them from going to these places, which was with the full intention to preach the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel. So it puzzled them and perplexed them. And it seemed almost as if Paul's second missionary journey has come to an abrupt stop. Okay, it was at this moment in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, Paul came to the city by the name of Troas, which is the western end, the western extremity of Asia. And when he came there, he saw a vision. And in this night vision, which now is well known as the Macedonian vision, he saw a Macedonian appear to him in this vision and saying, please come over to help us. Now, it was there, you know, in other words, it actually surprised Paul that his missionary journey was interrupted. His missionary journey to Asia was interrupted. And so he, at that time, actually Paul had no burden to go to Europe, you must see, okay? It wasn't Paul's burden to go to Europe. It was the closing of the doors in Asia Minor, and by the Spirit, and then he saw the Macedonian call. And it is the Macedonian call that sort of reminded or awoken Paul and his co-workers to realize this is a new direction that the Spirit is leading them. And in fact, it's really a breakthrough. And because of that, and so Paul and his co-workers immediately accepted this. And so they went over from Asia, they crossed over to Europe. Now, this is really very meaningful because this is the Macedonian call. This is not the European call, okay? And the Macedonian call, meaning that they cross over to the first part, which is the province of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, even at that time, it was one of the Roman provinces, but actually it is still part of the Greek country, okay? And the Roman Empire conquered a lot of places, conquered a number of countries, and one of them is Greece. And Greece has some provinces, okay? One of the region is called Macedonia, and another area is called Achaia, and another area is called Greece, which they all were made into Roman provinces, okay? But when Paul heard the Macedonian call, it was in Macedonia, which is in the northwest part of the country. And so Paul went over, and he got first to the first big city where they passed through some places, but the first major city they come to is Philippi, okay? Now, please notice, okay, the Macedonian, it was Paul's answering to the Macedonian call to get into Europe to preach the gospel, and the very first city they come to is Philippi. Okay, now, when they get to Philippi, it's a very interesting thing. I thought that maybe we can project the verses from Acts chapter 16. Yes, okay, you have verse 9 through 15. I want you to read this because this is really very interesting because I think we need to pay a little attention how it is said, okay? In verse 9 says, well, the vision appeared to Paul during the night. A certain man, a Macedonian, was standing and entreating him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, we immediately endeavored to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to announce the gospel to them. And putting out to sea, verse 11, from Troas, we ran a straight course to Smothras, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of that part of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we spent some days in that city. Now please notice in the next verse it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we suppose there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Think about it, okay? They come to Philippi and they spend some days there. As Paul's custom in Asia, when he got to a place, he usually go to look for a synagogue, so where he could go there on the Sabbath day. But up until Sabbath day, did they find a synagogue? No, they didn't. Okay, so they didn't find the synagogue. Now, please notice, this is really very interesting. This is the first place in Europe, okay? This is the beginning of the churches in Europe. That's what happened. After they have been stopped going to different places and they, perplexed, did not know why the Spirit stopped their going to preach the gospel. So finally they said, well, come over to Europe. Oh, that's the reason God wanted us to go to Europe. They thought the door would be open, they would be welcome, people would be gathering, waiting for them to speak, right? No. They got to this place, Philippi, and they looked around for several days, couldn't find a place, couldn't find a synagogue. And so on the Sabbath days, they went to the riverside. They presumed that it was a place of prayer. Actually, that means it really wasn't. Okay? So, but anyhow, there were some women gathering. Now, you know, dear brothers, think about this. Okay, this is how the church in Philippi started. And this is how the gospel first reached in Europe. They thought there would be synagogues, lots of Jewish men or proselytes converted into Judaism, and they were reading the Old Testament, they were seeking, and when Paul preached, and they all would believe, and they'd be. Isn't that so? No, okay? They couldn't find a synagogue. There wasn't, even when they went to the riverside, there were just some women gathering. They thought, well, maybe they have a place of prayer. Actually, that's really the second choice. Well, you have to understand this, dear brothers and sisters. They don't. In synagogue, it was not a mixed congregation like we do here. You know, we all sit together, dear brothers and sisters. In the synagogues, they were just men, right? And the women, I guess they sit upstairs or behind the curtain, whatever their custom is. So in other words, their thought of preaching the gospel to Europe, so would be so easy and convenient, but it's not so. And so they end up speaking to this group of women gathering there, probably not necessarily a time of prayer, I said, because he considered, suppose there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple dyed goods from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things being spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, as well as her household, she entreated us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide. And she constrained us. Now, dear brothers and sisters, please notice here, huh? The first convert in Europe was a woman. And the first church established in Europe started in a home meeting. And not only it is a woman, not only it is a home meeting, you see, particularly Luke recorded, she is a woman from the city of Thyatira. Do you remember Thyatira? Thyatira is one of the seven letters in Revelation, right? And where are those churches from? The seven churches from? Not from Europe, right? So in other words, this is a lady, an immigrant from Asia, from the church in Thyatira. Now I want to say this. You see, I want to bring this out. This is the setting. This is the historical setting of the church in Philippi. Yeah, we talk about the church in Philippi, you know, so sweet, Paul has such a wonderful relationship with them. But you have to see how it started. How it was started. It was mentioned in such a way, actually it wasn't Paul's plan in their second journey. This actually, they took a kind of the other day I used the word detour. I don't like the word detour too much. Now I want to change it to an excursion. You see, so there, they took an excursion from Asia to Europe because they hear the Macedonian call. Little did they realize, actually, what happened in the church in Philadelphia. It was first a sister from a foreign country, an immigrant. You know, it was very interesting. I'm going to talk a little bit about Europe later. Last night, a brother mentioned to us, he said, now in Europe, you know, the spiritual condition is really very poor in Europe. The whole spiritual situation in Western Europe is in very bad situation. And in fact, we heard from this brother, he said, the most vibrant churches in Europe are the immigrant churches. And I'm not going to talk a lot about statistics to you, but anyway, if you look at the statistics, these Western countries, Western European countries, use a lot of new immigrants to help them for their labor force. I mean, you know, to do a lot of work for them. In Germany alone, recently I read this number, there were 2 million Turks in Germany, 500,000 Kurds. Okay, and in France, there are many immigrants from Northern Africa. In England, there are many immigrants from Asia. So in other words, in European countries, in general, the churches for the natives are not in good shape. And the most vibrant one are the immigrant churches. Okay, I'm going ahead of myself. But I just want to show that 2,000 years ago, when Paul first heard the Macedonian call, when he went over to Philippi, who is the first church established in Europe, it was through some immigrant, an immigrant family, Lydia's family. Then, of course, we know, I mean, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking to you that, so Paul stayed with them, and then when he continued, actually, there was no place, Lydia did not have any connection with the synagogues, they didn't go to synagogue, so they continued to go to this riverside and preaching to the women, and then, you know, something stirred up about the enemy was stirred up. And so when the Lord is building his church, starting his church in Philippi, the enemy stirred up. And so Paul and Silas, they were outrageously treated. That was mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. There was no reason that they were wrongfully mistreated, thrown, and they found themselves in the inner jail. And you know, while they were in the inner jail in the middle of the night, they were not bemoaning their own misfortune, and yet they were praying and praising and singing, and a miraculous earthquake took place. And we all know the story, how it shook the prison foundation, and even the doors were opened. And that led to the salvation of the jailer and his family. And that's the second home meeting Paul had with them, right? In that home, and when they took him to his house and washed his wounds, and he preached the gospel, and they believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved and your household. The second household in Europe and the second household in Philippi. And these two families constituted the very first church life in Europe. Okay, now, but I want to mention to you this way, I mean, these are very familiar verses, but I think this background is very important, because from there, actually Paul didn't stay very long, because he was released the following day, and shortly thereafter, they left. And so they went to Thessalonica, which is also another city in Macedonia. And then they also went to Berea. But I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, I'm not, because we have gone through the book of Acts not too long ago, but anyway, let me just remind you, both in Thessalonica and in Berea, in Acts chapter 7, verse 1, 17, verse 1 and verse 10, there were synagogues. Okay? There were synagogues. In other words, not all the places there were, if you look, I guess I didn't put it down. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, they went into a synagogue in Thessalonica. In 17:10, there were synagogues in Berea. But anyway, Paul preached the gospel, and later on, we know that there's a church in Thessalonica. Probably there's a church in Berea. These are the churches in Macedonia. Okay, and in fact, this term, Philippi, the church in Philippi, is very rarely used. It's just here in this letter and in chapter 16. But mostly it refers to the churches in Macedonia. So the church, so the gospel was preached to Europe first in the province of Macedonia, and then Paul went from Macedonia to Athens, you know, where he preached the gospel at the Mars Hills. And then from there, he went to Corinth, which is the province of Achaia. But, you know, that was the only places the gospel was preached to Europe during Paul's second missionary journey. Okay, from Corinth, he went back to Jerusalem. So it was a kind of an excursion. But it was very important because it was introduced at that time. It was introduced to so the gospel had a beachhead in Europe. And in fact, in Paul's third missionary journey, you see, this is very important. I want to mention this to you. In Paul's third missionary journey, actually, he didn't go back to Europe again. He was mostly, in his third missionary journey, he actually went to Ephesus, which is in Asia. And he went to other places in Asia. He did not go to Europe again until he went to Rome. So when he went, before he went to Rome, okay, before he went to Rome, the only place in Europe he had visited was these places. In Macedonia, in Athens, and in Corinth, okay? Because there's a little bit, because of the sequence of the New Testament, you see, after the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and then we have Romans, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? And because of that, we always thought 1st Corinthians are before Philippi, but it's not. According to the sequence of the gospel preaching. Now, this is really important. This is really important. Because the gospel was preached to Europe, not to Athens first. We don't even know there's a record, there's a church in Athens. And it was not starting with Corinth, but it was starting with Philippi. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I think the work, because of God's infinite wisdom and the work of the Holy Spirit, the work in Europe did not start in the cultural center, the Greek cultural center of Athens, nor did it start with the commercial and materialistic center of Corinth. But it started with this humble place of Philippi, probably even without a synagogue. That means the gospel was preached to Europe in the real virgin land. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope that you will see this. I want to leave this impression with you that when Paul wrote this book of Philippians to the Philippians, it was the first stop in Europe. It was the first church in Europe established, but it was established without any other background, without any baggage. It was a place that was a real virgin ground, have a very humble beginning with two families. Probably they were not well educated. Probably they were not well versed with the Greek culture, nor with the Jewish religion. And yet, Paul was there, not preaching lofty doctrines, but with the simple gospel truth: believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Okay? I want you to have that impression. It is in this kind of a background that when Paul wrote the epistles to the Philippians about a dozen years later. About a dozen years later. Because, you know, according to the record in the book of Acts, that's why I thought it was useful for us to do that. Because in the book of Acts, we know that after he left, was in Philippi, left there, and he had spent some time in Athens, and then spent a year and a half in Corinth. And in his third missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and then he spent 2 years in Caesarea, and then another 2.5 years in some of his traveling and journey to Rome. So at least there are 9 or 10 years, but according to most of the record, it's about between 10 to 12 years between Paul's first arriving at Philippi and his writing the book of Philippians. Okay, but now I first want to bring this out so that when we go through this book, when we go through particularly the first chapter, you will see what it means that he mentioned about this. Okay, and you know, let me go through these verses with you. Then I want to give you a kind of a larger historical picture. I thought it's very important because among the letters, well, of course, Rome was the center of the Roman Empire, but actually Paul got to Rome much later, even though the book of Romans is the first among the epistles. But so far as Europe is concerned, his first stop or the first church established there was the church in Philippi. Okay. This is important. And this is important when we read this letter. Paul said, "Paul and Timothy, slave of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons." Now, dear brothers and sisters, I think it is very important. We know that this letter, Paul addressed himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, he and Timothy. And he wrote this to all the saints that are in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. This is a very strange way of addressing, because he didn't say, "I write it to the elders and the leading ones in the church in Philippi, and please convey this to the saints." No, he actually, to the saints first, and together with, not the elders, but the overseers and the deacons. In fact, I know that some saints have discussed about this, saying, "Well, this shows that the church in Philippi is very well organized," and so on. Yeah, there's something to that. But the point is that he is writing this to all the saints with the overseers. You know, what is the difference between the overseers or the bishops and the elders? And of course, I know that many have heard that the elder is the person, is the more experienced, is more mature in life, and the overseer is a position. But what does that mean? What does that mean? It's really, you know, it says they're the same person. One is the person, one is the position. Now, I guess we're careful not to use the word position. But I think the word is very good, you know, overseer. What is the overseer? The overseer is the one who oversees, right? Right? Overseer is somebody oversees. You know, let me remind you in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God created man, said, "Let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over," right? Over. I mentioned this five over, not under, over. And so in other words, that's really the purpose of creating man. Now, what does it mean by one is more mature in life, one has the ability to lead? It's because this one has a kind of a overview. Overview. But here Paul says, this letter is written to all the saints that are in the church in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. And the deacons, of course, are those who serve, or the ministers or servants. It's okay, because Paul called himself a slave. But it is that all the saints need to have this kind of overview. You understand? Because this letter was written to the first church in Europe, even though they had such a humble beginning, even though it was the virgin land, and yet they need to have an overview about their particular responsibility in the furtherance of the gospel, because it is the first place in Europe. The gospel need to be preached until the end of the earth. And even, you know, when I was reading this week, I was amazed when I went back to the book of Acts. I was amazed that at that time, even Paul was only thinking the second journey was in Asia. That interruption, that excursion was a surprise to him. But of course, he followed readily. When he heard the Macedonian call, he actually answered immediately. They crossed over. They crossed over. And their following, you see, they didn't say, well, you know, Macedonia is part of Greece. Let's go to Athens first, see what happens there. Or maybe we should go to Corinth, because Corinth, you know, Corinth is like the Nineveh during the day, because, you know, Corinth itself is a hedonic center. I mean, people only care about the materialistic, fleshly, lustful enjoyment. So he said, well, maybe there are more sinners, let's go there. But no, they went to Philippi in this virgin land with such humble beginning. And yet they were the participant of the furtherance of the gospel. And I think, you know, dear brothers and sisters, they need to see, they need to have such an overview. Okay. Now, you can come to, I mean, we will certainly come to the general burden of this book, which is the experience of Christ. But let me tell you, even our experience of Christ, what is it for? Is it just for our own edification? Okay? It is for the furtherance of the gospel. And Philippi is the very first station in this tremendously. That's why I wanted to talk to you about the history. It's really important. It opened up, in fact, what happened in the last two millennia. And you will come to see that. Okay? So I think this word overseer is important. And all the saints in Philippi, I don't know at that time how many there were, they need to have this overview. And then they will be serving out of this burden. Okay? He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you. You know, 12 years later, 10 to 12 years later, when Paul was writing this book, I think he probably still remembered the first night in the jail, he and Silas. And how, you know, it happened all so quickly. They got arrested and thrown into jail, beaten up and put into the inner cell and, bound with stocks and so on. And how they were not there bitter complaining and self-pitying, and yet they were praying and praising and singing and this marvelous earthquake. I think every time you thought about it, he thought about Philippi. He thought about those dear saints. And probably he remembered, you know, how for the first went there, couldn't find a synagogue, and going into the riverside, not knowing what happening. And those women were not praying, actually. I don't think they were praying. They were chatting away. And how Paul preached the gospel, how the Lord opened up this Lydia. Probably Paul wasn't thinking of getting preaching the gospel and getting some immigrant. I think every time Paul thought about it, he gave thanks to God how the working Europe or started. Huh? And so he said, always in my petition on behalf of you all, making my petition with joy. He was making petition for all of them, not just the overseers, not just the leading ones, but all the dear saints having such overview. For your fellowship, for your fellowship, for your participation unto the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to see that actually what was their participation? What was their participation? You know, Lydia has her job selling purple, and she was an immigrant. She has to make a living for her household. And so she probably couldn't travel very much. She couldn't just go with Paul. And that jailer has a job, right? He had to support his family. And so what they did, I mean, they were not well off. They were middle class, maybe. But even so, they were not so well off. And yet, they participated. Okay, now, this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to see. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, he in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, these are such wonderful verses. I mean, every time I think that when we read it, it must touch us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, furthermore, I make known to you, brothers, the grace of God, which has given in the churches of Macedonia. Okay, churches in Macedonia, that in much proving of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the depths of their poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And this is such a wonderful verse, such a wonderful description. You know, I talk about the churches in Macedonia. We already mentioned that Paul, according to the record in Acts, Paul went first to Philippi, and then from there he went to Thessalonica and also went to Berea. And there, those two places have synagogues. But so the churches in Macedonia, at the most, we know that we know according to the record are these three. Okay, but Berea, we are not so clear because Paul didn't write a letter to the church in Berea. He just wrote the first and second Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. So and wrote the Philippians. So we know at least these two churches. But now you can see the gospel was spreading from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, and from there it went to Athens, and from there it went to Corinth. And so when Paul wrote the 2 Corinthians, he told them, he said, I want to tell you about the grace. Okay? He said that in much proving of affliction, Paul's experience was certainly a lot of affliction, mistreating, outrageously mistreated, and the proving the affliction of the abundance of joy, because Paul and Silas, even in the midst of all that, they could still singing and praising. That shows the abundance of joy, right? And also the depths of their poverty, and the depths of their poverty. Well, I don't know how well off Lydia was, but anyway, that jailer was just a jailer and has a family to support, so probably they were not well off. But Paul here described it the depths of their poverty. So they were really not well off. The other saints were not well off because, you know, the ones that they brought in and they know about. But it is the joy of the abundance of joy in their afflictions and the depths of their poverty. These two merged. Abounded. I like this Chinese translation. If you look at the Recovery Version translation, it says hui yi, meaning the two merged to overflowing. Now, merged to overflowing of what? Of the riches, not just liberal, not just give, not stingy, not sparingly, but liberally, but not only liberally, but richly. Liberally, richly. Okay. Now, of course, here he was talking about the churches in Macedonia, but if we take a look of Philippians chapter 4, we will come to later. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You know, when Paul wrote to them 12 years later, or 10 or 12 years later, he said this, okay. Chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 13. I like that verse. I mean, we all like that verse very much, but I want you to read the context. He said, I'm able to do all things in him who empowers me. He said, I know how to be in a bond, I know how to be poor, but I'm able to do all things in him who empowers me. Nevertheless, you did well to have fellowship with me in my affliction. Paul, on the one hand, he was able and enabled by the Lord to do everything, but on the other hand, he was helped by them, okay, the Philippians. He said, verse 15, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I went out from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the account of giving and receiving except you only. Okay? Not only that, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you send both once and again to my need. You remember that, right? I mean, that history. I mean, that's why the historical setting is very, background is very important. He went to Philippi, only stayed for a very short time, and went to Thessalonica. He only stayed there for 3 weeks. And then from there, you know, he continued to Berea and later on to Athens. But even when he was in Thessalonica, they sent him once and again. They really cared for him. I believe because they couldn't go themselves, right? I mean, Lydia and the jailer, they probably couldn't go. But out of their own lack, they were just like that poor widow. Out of her own poverty, out of own their lack, you know, but because of the joy they had, the abundance of joy in the affliction and the depths of their poverty, they merged to overflowing the riches of their liberality. You see, this is their participation, dear brothers and sisters. You see, this is their participation in the furtherance of the gospel from the very first day until now. You know, in the writing Paul uses here, you know, when we read this until now, that's very simple. No, but actually this until now is a very emphatic word. Actually, this word has an article. It says, until the now. Okay, until the now. It's not only what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4 about when he was in Thessalonica, they sent once and again to his need, but even later they concerned about him after he left Macedonia. That's what he mentioned, right? And so you can see, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun in you a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we often misquote this verse because we always say when we see somebody, you know, and we want to encourage someone, and you say, well, God has had a good beginning and God will complete it. Well, in one sense, that's true. God will always continue. God has started something, God will complete it. That's always true. But in this case here, he particularly mentioned about what the gospel started in them. Started in Philippi and started in Europe. And I'm going to say this, okay, because I think this is quite important. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we have to see that the beginning, this excursion to Europe really is very, very important to the furtherance of the gospel. It's very important. Paul, someone asked this question yesterday, what is the day of Christ Jesus? What is the day of Christ Jesus? Well, of course, day of Jesus, the Lord Jesus will come in his second coming, right? And he will come again, and he will come at the end of the earth. But I was particularly touched by this verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when the Lord Jesus was telling his disciples about the future days, and he said, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached. Right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, the gospel And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay? So, yes, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the end. Okay? When the end comes, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And but when will that come? It will come when the gospel of the kingdom, when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the end of the earth. Right? And we know the Lord Jesus in Matthew, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, also commissioned his disciples, saying that wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witness both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, until the uttermost parts of the earth. And I know many people are saying, well, you know, until the gospel preached around the world, then the Lord will come. But you know, in our time, it already has become very clear. The world has become much smaller. In other words, people are moving around much, much freer. Okay, when a few years ago, when the Lord gave us the burden concerning Flushing, we realized the Flushing is a big place for immigrants. And now our new start in Brooklyn has the same burden because there are many new immigrants, and they can find affordable housing and they can afford working opportunities and so on and so forth. So we don't need to go to the end of the earth, but the end of the earth has come to us, okay? And you know, there are many countries today still very difficult to go in to preach the gospel. But many immigrants from those countries will come to the freer world, U.S. and the Western world. And so we don't need to go to the end of the earth, but we need to let the earth come to us so we can preach the gospel. And I think that point I mentioned earlier about the most vibrant churches in Western Europe are the immigrant churches proves that point. That means the immigrants are very open to receive the gospel. So you see, this was the very example of the first. This is the example of the very first church in Europe. And God has started that good work. God has started that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I think, actually to me, this chapter of Philippians chapter 1 is really a prophecy. He was not only describing what happened between the time he went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16 until he wrote this book about 10 or 12 years later, but it is a prophecy that is even true as we read it today. Okay, and let me just go through these verses quickly, and then I give you this larger picture. So Paul said, even as it is right for me to think this concerning you all, because you have me in your heart, since both in my bounds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all fellow partakers with me of grace. They were participating, even though they were not physically with him, but they were participating in his ministry of spreading the gospel. He said, for God is my witness, how I long after you all in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. Is talking about what is the real burden in the Lord's heart. That is, for all God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And he said, this I pray, and your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and discernment. Okay, now, this matter concerning full knowledge and discernment is because when the gospel is preached, when there is a furtherance of the gospel, you will find all kinds of people, okay? And some may preach out of love, and some may preach out of other motives. And I will come to that in a minute, okay? In Paul's time, certainly that was true, because there are those Jewish believers, some Jewish believers from Judea, from Jerusalem. They were trying to bring people back to the Old Testament practices, and there are others out of jealousy and so on. And Paul said that, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more When your love abounds, it's not that you just blindly love everything. You love in full knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve by testing the things which differ and are more excellent, that you may be pure and without offense unto the day of Christ. Here, the discernment is that you are able to tell others' motive, but you are not affected by it. You see, dear brothers and sisters, when we love the Lord, when we have a pure motive in preaching the gospel, if we see someone else having a different motive, you may become cynical or you may become bitter. But Paul is praying for these dear ones not be affected in that way. So he used himself as an example. He said, but I want you to know, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that things concerning me have turned out rather to the advancement of the gospel, so that my bounds have become manifest as being in Christ among the whole Praetorian Guard and to the rest. And most of the brothers, being confident in the Lord because of my bounds, are more exceedingly bold to speak the word of God without fear. This is good. The majority of the brothers are clear about it. Some preach Christ even because of envy and strife, and some also because of goodwill. These out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But the others announce Christ out of selfish ambition, not purely thinking to raise up affliction in my bounds. Now, this is Paul's heart. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truthfulness, Christ is announced. And this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You know, when the Lord Jesus mentioned about the parable of the sower, and he, of course, mentioned that the condition of the heart. But he also gave another parable when the Son of Man sowed the seeds, and the enemy came and sowed the tares. Right? And so the servant came. See, should we go and pick them out? He said, no, don't do it, because if you do that, you will pull out the real wheat. So just let it grow until of harvest. And then they will cut it and they will sort it out. So in other words, Paul said, don't spend your time, don't waste your energy trying to analyze everybody's motive. We ourselves need to have the good motive. Okay, now, I think this way, actually I think it in this way, I'm not trying to apply it to the present situation, but I'm looking it in the church history. In the church history. You know, dear brothers and sisters, in our history, we have the benefit of looking back. Within the last 2,000 years, since the time of the Lord Jesus came, it's now 2013. You know, God, in his sovereign arrangement, if we, you know, today we are, everything is at our fingertips, we can find out very, very easily. You know, God has ordained everything throughout time. Even before the Lord Jesus came, you know, God allowed the rising up of the Greek Empire. You know, Alexander had a very short reign. And after the Greek Empire passed, his kingdom was divided into four parts. And I'm not going to get into a lot of details. Let me just mention one. One of the very important part of his kingdom was in Egypt, and was ruled by Ptolemy I. And Ptolemy in Egypt built the city Alexandria to remember Alexander. Okay, this we all know. These are the things I just mentioned briefly. You all know about it. And one of the seven wonders in the ancient times was in Alexandria, the Library of Alexandria. Okay, and of course, the purpose. Okay, now here you talk about the motive. Of course, Ptolemy was not a believer. He actually, that was before the Lord Jesus came. But God had ordained everything. God allowed it to happen. And Ptolemy built the library in Alexandria with the purpose of promoting, spreading, perpetuating the Greek civilization. That's what Alexandria Library is. And one of the very important projects was the Septuagint project. In other words, he wanted to have the Old Testament translated from Hebrews to modern common Greek. Okay. Now, this actually happened about 300 BC, 300 years before the Lord Jesus came. But this was all ordained by God. God allowed it to happen so that when the Lord Jesus came, the Septuagint Bible, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was available. So the Lord Jesus was using that to quote the Old Testament, and so the early disciples. Okay? So you see, this is, God did this 300 years about before the Lord Jesus came, became a man. Okay? Now, what does this mean? This means what we were saying, that the most prominent elements during the human history, actually during the last 2,000 years, are the Roman politics, the Greek culture, and the Jewish religion. Okay. And this was true at the time of the Lord Jesus. But so, when the gospel was preached to Europe, it needs to be from a virgin land, in the environment of the Roman politics and the Greek culture, the gospel can be furthered, can be preached, can be spread. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the key place to be at is Europe. And Philippi is the very first place the church was established in Europe. If you look back, okay, dear brothers and sisters, let me just take a few minutes just to finish this. If you look back, you know, actually, when the church was established after, in the first century, and then soon after that, the church went through a lot of things. But the seed of the gospel was preserved. Where? Where? It's mainly in Europe. You know, we sometimes don't quite realize that. It's starting with the preaching of the gospel in Philippi. And the gospel went to Europe. And seemingly, well, later on, Constantine the Great became the Caesar and then made Christianity the state religion. And seemingly, it became organized and become later on a Roman Catholicism. But dear brothers and sisters, yes, the enemy was trying his very best to destroy the church. But the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the builded church. And there, the seed of the gospel was preserved. Where? In Europe. We must see that. Because in the 15th century, when the Reformation started, what was the Reformation? Reformation was to recover the Word of God. Right? That's where the seed of the gospel is. It was, where was it? It was not in Asia. It was not in North and South America. It was in Europe, right? So in spite of all the dark ages that have gone through in Europe, God used Europe to preserve the seed of the gospel. And let me say that after the Reformation and the Puritans, because they were persecuted, they moved to Northern America, and how the gospel got to North America, okay? And through the Industrial Revolution, let me say, the enemy want to use all this through the Industrial Revolution, actually because of all the colonial powers. They wanted to exploit the overseas raw materials, resources. And so therefore, they established their colonial powers. But in the meantime, they also bring out the slogan by spreading the faith. Okay, so it was through that, actually, you know, there are too many examples to show how the gospel went to Asia, the gospel went to Africa, the gospel went to South America. Even though many went there with sometimes greedy, terrible motives. And like Paul said, what then? What matters? Christ is preached. By the 19th century, there's the evangelization worldwide. From where? Mostly from Europe. You have to see the seed of the gospel was preserved there in order when the right time comes, they can be reaching all the rest of the world. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, today we know that, at least this is true with the Catholic Church, the most vibrant growth is in South America and in Africa. I would say that actually, aside from the South America and Africa, the most vibrant, let me borrow that phrase again, the most vibrant Christians are among the immigrant groups. You see, dear brothers and sisters, it is because of that I feel that when we read this, the participation of the furtherance of the gospel, we need to have this in mind, okay? And Paul, by going to Philippi as the first church in Europe, and in his experience, I believe it was way beyond his expectation. He didn't expect there would be a first woman convert. He did not expect there would be an immigrant. He did not realize it is going through homes and like in Philippi. But in such a virgin land, he had started the church in Europe. And it through the furtherance of the gospel in Europe, eventually reached Rome, and it preserved the seed of the gospel until today. You know, dear brothers and sisters, as we look back, you know, today I believe that we are older generation, but the younger generation need to see that you know, there is a need to hear another Macedonian call. Okay, another Macedonian call. But don't expect what you think you're going to meet there in Europe like Paul did. Do you understand my point? I hope you understand my point. I hope you understand. Oh, I'm not going. We're going there. How are we going to reach the... you know, this is the age. I don't have the statistics for every nation, but you can go there. Go on your iPod. Go to your computer. You will find very quickly in every nation what kind of a percentage of what kind of immigrants, what kind of language they use and so forth. You know, dear brothers and sisters, today, I believe that we live in the time, yes, much more, you know, much easier, just like at that time, the Roman politics facilitated the movement of people, and the Greek culture made the common language, just like today's English, and, you know, God has preordained all these things, and today, for us to come to this book, which was written to the first church in Europe, I think it's for us to hear another Macedonian call, okay? And I hope all what was shared in this book concerning experience Christ, live to Christ, for what? For God's purpose. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached among all the inhabited earth. Then the end will come, okay? So dear brothers and sisters, for this furtherance of the gospel, we need to pray and we can participate. You say, well, what can I do? Well, I don't know. But anyway, we need to pray that we need to have this kind of a view. That's what we need to have first. We need to have this kind of oversight. You know, in this, it's written to all the saints together with the overseers and the deacons. And not only see it, but we'll do it. You see, the overseers and deacons are very good. The overseers is the one who have this oversight, and the deacons is the one do the work. Okay, I mean, that's what the saints are. We all need to be the overseers and deacons, not positional wise. Okay, you understand my point. May the Lord will be gracious to us and really enlighten us as we begin to get into this book.
And now we will have some prayers. Then we will go to the language meetings at the same time. I would encourage you saints to consider one another. When we speak, we need to consider one another. So I trust, I hope, and I pray no one will speak a long, long time, so that more could share. Let's pray.